The Holy Gospel reading for today is in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seeks diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." In the name of Jesus, dear sons and daughters of God, a little boy was walking down the country road and a neighbor recognized him. And the little boy was carrying a shoe and the neighbor stopped and said, "Hey, Johnny, did you lose one of your shoes?" And he smiled and said, "No, I found one." I don't know about you, but every once in a while I stop and pick up something on the side of the road, and if I'm risky, on the road, because it's fun to find things. But perhaps, like you, I get the comment every once in a while, "What's it worth?" I picked up a bungee strap on the way to church one day, just reached outside of the car, the Camaro, and I wrenched my ribs, and for like 2 months, I had a pain in my side for $1.99 bungee cord. Now, some things aren't worth finding. Some things are just garbage. But how many of you ever think about people that way? Because that's what was going on in Jesus' day. Jesus found some people that weren't worth finding. Jesus was hanging out with people who weren't worth anything but a waste of time. And people who thought they were worth much more than those kinds of people could not believe that Jesus would spend time sitting and eating and talking with that kind. And so they complained to the disciples, "Why does your teacher sit and eat with sinners?" But how interesting it is to hear that, because their complaint, their criticism of Jesus is the good news. There is no better news than to hear that Jesus is willing to sit and eat with sinners. And in a way, Jesus is struck by their complaint, and so he tries his best to help them get a handle on their attitude. And so he tells them some stories about losing valuable things. The challenge is that as far as these religious people are concerned, these people aren't worth a hill of beans. In Jesus' day, the church had become such a well-oiled holy machine that they started looking at people with jaundiced religious eyes of self-righteousness, clearly seeing some people as not worth anything and other people as being able to fit in. They had created a religious club. The church had become nothing but a religious club of those who measure up and fit in and they're fine. And others weren't worth the time of day. Now, for those of you who recall Psalm 1, where it, be careful what company you keep, the challenge with all of that is that when you realize what's necessary to keep yourself pure, you start realizing how impure you are. In fact, that's what Paul was doing in our epistle reading. He was spending time telling Timothy, telling us, that the law is used for the ungodly so that finally the ungodly, the people who fall away and run away from God, those who want to rebel against God, all are the same. They all need to be rescued. They're all a mess. And so Paul comes out with the saying that, how does it go? Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And then he goes on to say, this is a trustworthy saying, that Jesus came to save me, the chief of sinners. So those who have been exposed to the law of God so that they see and realize the kind of mess they are, all of those kinds of people realize they're all in need of rescue. And Jesus is the one who saves us from all the mess we're in. And so it's not in our hymn book, but one of our liturgical sayings should be, hi, I'm Stace, I'm the chief of sinners. And the response is, hi, I'm so-and-so. No, I'm the chief of sinners. And so then the liturgical response ends by saying, we're all just chief of sinners together. Because we're all a mess. And Jesus came to rescue us all. And where you have your act together, praise the Lord, but give him all the glory. Certainly, Paul says, the law is meant for those who are still rebelling against God. And we, who know how we fall short, now we're living out our identity as God's own family. We're trying our best to live honest, helpful, and forgiving lives. We're trying our best to be kind and helpful and merciful to the people around us. Because that's the way God's family is to live in this world. I mean, I'd like to think that all my family will live as God's family wherever my Rolofson family is. And if I feel that way about my family and you feel that way about your family, how much more does God want his own family to live out a different identity than the world around us, confessing that we're chief of sinners, that we're in need of mercy and grace, but that we're trying to live honest, helpful, kind, forgiving lives with integrity, staying close to the Lord. And it's so crazy that the church in Jesus' day didn't have this anymore. They had lost this. And here, God in flesh and blood is fulfilling what he promised through Ezekiel so long ago. God in flesh and blood, being the good shepherd, the good pastor, seeking those who have now grown sensitive to their sinful condition. And that's what had happened to the church. The church had refined itself so much at that time that anyone who was sensitive to their sinfulness, anyone who felt bad about this and felt bad about that, they wouldn't let their shadow touch the doors of the synagogues or the temple because they knew they were just too far gone. They were too far lost. How sad it is. And so, what made it about Jesus that they would dare come to him? Jesus still went to the temple. He still went to the synagogues. He still preached. He still taught. What is it about Jesus that the people that were sensitive to their sinful condition felt compelled to go to without the scrutiny of what they were getting from the religious establishment of the day. What was it about Jesus? Certainly, he wasn't giving them a nod and a wink in their sinfulness. He would address their conduct. Certainly, we hear of occasions in the Gospels where Jesus does nothing but that. Maybe it's because he didn't show partiality. He wasn't afraid to call whatever, whatever across whoever. He showed no partiality. In fact, we get a glimmer of that in one of the passages of the religious people trying to trap him because they say to him, "You show no partiality." He treated everybody the same. Everyone needed to be embraced. Everyone needed to be loved. Everyone had fallen short. And so Jesus just treated people as people who needed to be helped. That's how Jesus did it. He was stern. You know, WWJD. Yeah, what would Jesus do sometimes? Sometimes I feel bad for the Pharisees in Matthew 23 when Jesus just calls them on the way they have wrecked the church in what the church was supposed to be busy about and failed to do. So what is it about Jesus that drew them? Well, think about it this way. All those things, yes. But then think about this. You know, Paul oftentimes sounds just like Jesus in his epistles. And in Romans chapter 2, he says this. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." You know, oftentimes the things we're the most critical about in other people is only a reminder that the same thing lurks in us. I mean, perhaps it's only because we do that we can see it in others. Paul goes on, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth." You know, the challenge in your life and my life, and we make judgment calls every day. I mean, across the spectrum of driving, watching things, hearing things, looking at things, you and I make all kinds of judgments every day. The question is, for what purpose? Do we make judgments to feel sorry for ourselves, to feel good about ourselves, to excuse ourselves? Do we make judgments because we don't like the people around us? Or do we make judgments to serve God's purposes in our life, as a part of our life in Christ, to care for the people around us? That's the challenge. Now we know that God's judgment is based on truth. So how about ours? Why are we making judgments? So Paul goes on in verse 3, "So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment?" Hopefully, all of us realize that we are chief of sinners and that we already know what the judgment has been on us. You see, judgment on us happened on a cross outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus took upon himself all of our sin and imperfection, all the ways that we have rebelled, all the ways that we have made a mess of our lives, all the ways that we've made a mess of other people's lives. He took it all upon himself so that now, for his sake, God knows who we are, and he's dropped all the charges. You and I are forgiven for Christ's sake. You and I are now holy. You and I are now blameless because of what God has done through his Son. So we know the verdict against our sin. So now, in our judgments of others, are we praying for them? Are we trying to get them connected to Jesus? That's the question. Or are we doing it just to feel good about ourselves or to feel ill about others? And how do we know that the judgment has been done? So Paul goes on. "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" So what attracted them to Jesus? He was willing to sit and eat with them. He was willing to talk about their problems with them. He was willing to hear how they had fallen short. He was willing to talk about his love changes everything in their lives. Their connection to him makes all the difference. He was willing to love them. And that's the good news for you and for me as well. We know what happened on the cross. And he invites us to sit and spend some time with him. Because he is kind. Because he is patient. Because he is tolerant of our idiosyncrasies. He actually likes hanging out with you and with me here and at home. He's there to hold us and help us and to bless us. You know, there are times in your life and my life when we just get sick with hanging out with ourselves. And that's when we can just go into our bedroom quietly. We don't even have to say anything to anybody. We can just go in there and say, Lord, I'm just going to cry for a little while. I need you to hold me because I'm your child. And I just need to spend some time in your presence where you can bless me. I mean, that's what it's about. It's spending time with Jesus, knowing that he loves to spend time with us. I mean, a lot of us are living in a time where everything is just fast-paced. It's a busy time of our life. Well, be still. Hang out with Jesus. Just spend some time with him. Share who and what he's about with your family and friends. Let him hang out with you guys together. See what a little time together can do. You know, it's fascinating as a dad. You know, I just relish those times when I can see everybody around the table. And those times are few and far between. And lately, old dad says, hey, let's play a game together. And so we spend some time playing a game, just hanging out, spending time together. Because I know it's not always going to be that way. I'll be showing up to where they live. But keep in mind who's always willing to show up where you live, who loves to spend time with you, to listen to you, to just hang with you, watch a Western together, go fishing together. The one who loves to sit and eat with sinners. Boy, that's good news. And that's exactly what he does for us. And it's in that kind of place we learn what it means to repent. So he's talking about, you know, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, when Luther arrived on the scene, the church had kind of fallen back to first century ways. They were teaching everybody that you could earn forgiveness, that you could deserve forgiveness instead of receive it freely. And so when Luther started the Reformation, his first thesis of the 95 Theses was, when Jesus bids us to repent, he means that the whole life of a Christian would be one of repentance. You know, whenever you feel bad about something you've thought or said or done, that's repentance. Believe in the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to save you from that. When you find yourself in the middle of an argument, you say, man, this is stupid. That's repentance. Just say, okay, let's stop. I'm being dumb. Live in grace. You know, and that happens across the spectrum of our life. And Jesus tells us that the angels party over us. Think about it. And you know, there are times when, you know, you've held on to that guilt long enough. Just trust in the gospel. You've repented more than enough. Now just believe in what Jesus has done for you. Again, repentance means to change your mind, to think again. It's two Greek words put together. To think again. Oh, what have I done? What have I said? I can't believe I did that. Then don't live in despair. Believe in the gospel. Trust in what God has done. That's what it's about. And live in the light of his son's love, trusting in what he's done for you. And hang with Jesus. Tell him you're thankful that he loves you. Tell him how much you love him. And keep in mind, he's always with us. When Jesus came to the scenes, one of the names coming from Isaiah given to him was Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. No longer God against us or opposed to us, but God with us. And what does that look like? He loves to sit and eat. He loves to hang out with sinners. Spend time with him today and tomorrow and throughout the week. And share him with your family and friends. Hang together. I know it's not really a term used anymore, but you're one of his peeps. And he's one of yours. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.